criticize the speaker. We'd take note. But he was equally as critical upon our criticism as he was upon the speaker. I mean, he'd criticize our criticism, or the valid points of criticism, or the just your opinion, you know. And we had one preacher, Brother Smith, Woodrow Smith, we called him Woody, a rancher, cattle man, pretty wealthy old boy, dead now, but Woody butchered the English with Texas brogues, and he said a statement that something was given by God. And Albert took that, and Woody was about to climb him, boy. I mean, Albert said, "I get sick and tired, Albert Garner, of hearing brethren use that term. There's so many other ways you can use it. It's by God this, by God that, by God this, by God that." And old Woody was coming up on that seat, and Albert was just running. I'd never seen that side of him, but he was really running rampant with it. And Woody started down the aisle and bowled up. He said, "Brother Garner." And Brother Kirkland heard it from his office just around the corner. He came there and said, "Dr. Garner, you're wanted on the telephone." I said, "Thank you, Dr. Kirkland." He left. Woody sat down. I went up there, two of us went up there and started talking to Woody. Albert's just trying to make a point. That's all. He isn't accusing you of cursing. I mean, just trying to make a point. People hear statements like that, and it makes them linger on it, and they miss your next point, you know. Still be lingering on that irregular term. It's such a commonly used term in the field of profanity that it's best not to use it that way. And I dare say Woody never did use it that way again, but I think there would have been more appropriate ways for Albert to get his point over, you know. And another one was "we find." Kirkland was death on that. We find. Read a passage of Scripture. Now, this passage of Scripture, "we find." He said, "You may, but the audience may not. Lost soul may not." Then they can say, "You're a liar. I didn't find it there." Then they've missed, by that time, they've missed your point, you know, arguing with your terminology. And you don't want them to miss your point. And so, alleviate yourself from those doors. Another is doors of opening into another point. And then, or, in other words, other than come in opening a door for another point would be "now then," or "and next," or "the next point that I'd like to bring before you." It's better to just go from one point into the other and arrange your sermon so that it can be done. Go right on into the other without stopping and say "and then" or "now then." Then put this on the board and say, "which is it, now or then?" It's an improper statement. It's not even English. Poor English, incorrect English. Say, "now then, which is it?"
It's an idiom.
So, that's what do you say to begin with? It's something to fill the mouth while we think what we're going to say.
The best one for that is.
That's what we've already started this. You know. We're getting back to that again.
Well, started it.
Well, yeah. Yeah. Well. Some people made a fortune on those idioms. Was it George Burns? George Burns? They gave him a fourth grade certificate the other day. They believed that he had enough education to declare that he finished the fourth grade. He declared he was a dropout in the fourth grade. So they finally gave him a fourth grade certificate. Millions later, you know.
Who gave it to him?
I don't know. I just heard it on the news. Some school, maybe where he was a kid in school. It seemed like that might have been it.
Got that subtle sense of humor.
Well, his facial expression.
He took Jack Benny's cigar. Somebody gave Jack Benny's cigar, and he reached over and broke it in half. So Benny's only use of the ones he finds in the gutter. And he threw the other half in the middle. Like brand new cigar. Really happy with the boy.
Well, he was an uneducated man, wasn't he? Edward G. Robinson?
Oh, I don't.
World War II, what was that Corona, Coker that died the other day? St. White Christmas.
Bing
Crosby. World War II, his two-story mansion burned in Hollywood. They figured it's 500,000 then. But he got to digging, walking through those ashes, digging around the ruins, and with his walking cane, he clipped out an old boot, top it, then bite off pretty well, an old leather boot, cowboy boot, riding boot. He reached down in it and got a roll of $5,000, rolled up stuff down the toe of that boot. He said, well, I didn't think it completely destroyed. So I said, what did you have in that boot for? He says, I was hiding that plate of horse races with my wife. That's the only place I could hide it in the safe. She would never stick her hand in my dirty boot, you know. He made a fortune with that tale. I don't know whether it was true or not, but he made a fortune with it. All right. Brethren, indeed, when Mormons affirm that man is made in the image of God, they mean that this includes the physical body. Yes, sir. Same one we were on when you left.
Seven.
At the bottom there. Of course, God is great. Greater than man, but as Joseph Smith declared, God himself is an exalted man, perfected, enthroned, and supreme. Isn't it pathetic when you hear missionary Baptists moan and groan toward God? They have this same slant. God. Make God down on the level with man, refusing to exalt man to God's supreme level. And what is the one terminology that we hear today? Bo Dubose, he's one of them that uses it. He's made up. It cost him his pastorate because he wouldn't stay at home long enough to pastor, going around his fulfilled life deal. And what you call a faith, promise, mission, all this. All right? That's Weeks Dubose. Been up with San Jose two or three times in that church. this fulfilled life business brings God to the level of man, doesn't put man beneath and subordinate to God, but it brings God down. And so that's what an organization, every single organization in the world that has a bad beginning, that didn't start with Christ at Galilee, but started out here in the 15th century or the 16th century and on like that and keep coming. What did it do with the ministry of Christ in Galilee? They made it void and null and started on out here some even in the 20th century, still organizing scriptural New Testament churches without any kind of a background. What they're doing is saying, well, We can vote. We can meet together. Church is called our believers in Christ Jesus. So we can vote. And that makes it valid. What? Our opinions. Why? Well, we're in the image of God, aren't we? We're using His Word, aren't we? The foundation back here in Christ's personal ministry is absolutely meaningless to at least 1,700 or so denominations in the name of Christ. In the name of Christ. Denominations in the name of Christ are bogus. Absolutely bogus. When the apostle declared there's one faith, there's one Lord, there's one baptism. Now that means what it says. And he said it then. So everything has an improper beginning. Improper beginning. The Lord is a forest. The Lord's church, he declared, would not be prevailed against even by the gates of hell. He promised he would be with his church. So one just can't start. Now, I had a captain in the Air Force, doctor, there at Barksdale Air Force Base, said, I have found this group of people in France, right in there on the English Channel. He told me what little country it was, not France. What is it? A small country between France and the English Channel, northern part, huh?
Lithuania.
Just a little, kind of like Chile, just runs right inland, just a little way.
Oh, Portugal.
Huh? No. Give me another.
Norway.
The northern.
In Luxembourg, the only thing I can think of is a smallish.
Small.
It's a city.
Anyhow, it's a small place. He said there's a group of people in there that are just as fundamental as, and just started in the past 30 years. Now, this is about 25 years ago when he was telling me this. And he said they're just as fundamental and orthodox as one can get. How did they get started? Well, they just got started studying among themselves. And I said, all right, if you went over there and you spoke to them and you worked with them and you questioned them, you'd find that there is something missing somehow. He said, what? And I said, they have never prayed, for they don't want anybody either, for God to send them somebody to confirm the truth. And that has always been a desire, even with the Old Testament saints. They'd get rumors of the Word of God, and they'd ask every old prophet that came by. They'd just be peeking under the hand, see somebody coming from the city gates. Now comes a man. You reckon he'll have a word from the Lord? You know, we've had a lot of these things. Reckon, Lord, that's a man God sending us to confirm these things. Then when one would come, the first thing they would say, do you have any word from the Lord? Just very common, you know. Didn't have telephone, radio, newspaper. Do you have any word from the Lord? He was a stranger. And it's a possibility he had some word from the Lord. They wanted to have some confirmation on what they had. That's man's desire, to have confirmation. You study the Bible. You study the Bible. You keep studying. Yet, why do you go and read in somebody else's writing in a book on those subjects? You want confirmation, don't you? You're seeking for somebody to kind of back you up a little bit. You got a thought? And even if they go contrary to your thought, you say, well, there's a difference in opinion. You won't give up to it. Yeah, you know. But you're seeking confirmation. It gives you confirmation whether it's in the negative or the affirmative. You have what you're looking for. Confirmation. You got another man's idea, another man's thought. And so, being among themselves, what is that? That word that fits that is homo, isn't it? Homo. Staying among themselves. You can be homo spiritualist as well as you can be homosexual. And that isn't good. It's wise for brethren to counsel together. Very wise. They read that in the scriptures too. And so they also read that it must have started in Galilee. And they ought to find if the church has gone. If they're not false, they'd be searching to get all of the truth, you know, get set up. The fact that they aren't is proof to me that they aren't right, you know, they aren't right. So, can a baby be born without having a conception? Will parents have a conception? Could a chicken be raised or hatched without an egg? How can a church of the Lord Jesus Christ spring up without proper conception? Got to be a life germ there somewhere. You ever try getting a wad of dough and putting it out there and say, now rise so I can put you in some bread and we'll make some light bread here, you know, hot roll. It's got to take some yeast. My mother used to have a piece of her yeast dough left over. She'd wrap a cool cloth and lay that around it and lay it in a cool place, keep it till the next day. And it'd be several times larger than it was that day. She'd take some of that, and then she'd mix a little more yeast with this and everything, and with it'll take the whole lump and mix more yeast and more flour with it. And then she'd take major part of that, make her bread, and keep this other, call that her starter, you know, for the next day or so. But you can't do that without having some yeast in it, and that yeast has to come from somewhere, you know. It's got to come from somewhere. It's got to be a continuation. And you can't start this fruit rum. What is it that fruit rum people have in a jug? It's spice their ice cream with. It had to have a start. My sister-in-law, Jimmy Holliver's wife, gave us some. We didn't like it. Finally poured it out. I never could use it. If you don't use it and add fruit continually, that's all you ever have to add is fruit continually, like a can of apricots and a can of peaches and some cherries and things all along. And it stays in the process of fermentation. Just leave it on your counter in the kitchen. And people like that. They take it and pour it over ice cream or pour it over shortcake, you know, and eat. They like it. Well, I didn't. But you have to start it from a starter. You can't just start it off. Somebody started it, and it somewhere. And it had a beginning, but you can't duplicate it, it seems like. You don't know what's in it. So instead of trying to analyze it, you can't analyze it because of the process of fermentation that's, since it started, you can't go back to its original beginning. And so, accident happened and people got it started. And they give you a cup full, and you take it home, start it, and tell you how often you're supposed to put fruit to it, how much you're supposed to use in order to put more fruit to it and keep it that way. So, the church of Lord Jesus Christ is not something just being picked up somewhere. That makes God down to man's equal, saying, I can produce what you did, God. To me, that's wicked, just as wicked as it can be. Don't find it more wicked than that. I'd rather see the whole group murdering, robbing banks, committing adultery, than bringing God down to man's level. That's bad, any way you look at it. So to me, he's my God. You know, you don't get any higher than that. And to bring him down and say, I can organize a religion that's as good and that God, in fact, I'll call it God. That's what Paul said about him who would seat himself in the throne or temple of God and in fact call himself God. And that's what has happened. Yes, sir.
I was reading a brochure from one of our churches back east, and it said that column of the church, a church where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. And And I read that and I thought, that's not right. It should be a church where everybody is nobody and Jesus is Lord.
Yeah.
That's what Paul said. He was nobody.
Yeah. And I saw that sign on the church in LA yesterday.
Everybody.
A church where somebody. It says where everybody's somebody and Jesus is all. So that's kind of contradictory.
But the attitude that you see, to me, when I read that, I can see the attitude of us today. We are somebody.
There's another one where everybody is welcome. You can run that one in the ground fast. I mean, where everybody is welcome. There's never a stranger. Find friends here. Well, that may be to some extent. We had to stop singing a song on the radio station there at Wasco, our trio of girls. Sang the song Win the Lost at Any Cost. And this radio owner fell out with it. He said, you mean they'd commit adultery in order to win the lost? I said, what are you talking about? Well, they said at any cost. Well, I'm sorry, we'll have to quit using that song. It makes people go to that extent with their thoughts, but it just won't be instrumental in it. So I pulled it off. That's a good one, too. We had a tape. These girls had made a fine tape. It was good. I mean, churches would ask them to come and hold, you know, sing for revivals and things for them. They were good. But you can't say win the lost at any cost. You say, it takes my life. Yeah, but what are you willing to give before you die? That's where evil minds come in, you know. Well, missionary Baptists have not been exempted from this same spiritual conflict of making God in man's own imaginative estimation, keeping God right down there. He became God. Well, according to Mormon teaching, God was once a mortal man who passed through a school of life similar to that through which we are now passing. You see how they told you the other day that they've got the wrong Christ? According to this, they've got the wrong God, one they have created for themselves. It's contrary to the Bible. They say further, he became God through obedience to the same eternal gospel truths that we are given opportunity today. He became God. Now you see what that teaching leads up to, inevitably leads up to, and that is we too will become gods if we, through the same process of obedience as our Lord did, remain obedient, you know, to that same gospel. We will become God. Now, they may could go to John's teachings, we will be as he is. Be like him. Like him, like he is. But who is he talking about? He was talking about the Lord Jesus, who was incarnated in flesh, who came to the earth and died, was resurrected, and reappeared in a glorified state. We will be like he is in a glorified state. But we will bow to the one that sits upon the throne. Amen. Throw our crowns at his feet if we have any. So, some of us might not have anything to throw. He is like a famous relative who lives in an exalted situation, but he is still flesh and blood of the same lineage. Is anything more repulsive than that to you? Can you possibly get God, who is spirit, into the same flesh and blood situation of his human race? Very repulsive. Very indeed. It's almost as bad as missionary Baptists who blame God for everything. Accuse him of everything. When you analyze some situation, they believe that God is married, and they talk, therefore, not only of a Father in heaven, saying, "Oh, my Father," expressed this conviction. Here's a little poetry and a song. When I leave this frail existence, when I lay this mortal by, Father, Mother, may I meet you in your royal courts on high. Then at length, when I've completed all you sent me forth to do, with your mutual approbation, let me come and dwell with you. We sing one, Precious Memory. How they linger, how they ever fill my soul. And then we sing another one. Mother is in heaven, teaching the angels how to sing. Sing another one, tell Mother I'll be there in answer to a prayer. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And all of God's singers get home. These gospel things are just mere sentiments of man. But when you start analyzing them, it makes you want to drink an Alka-Seltzer right fast before you have an upset stomach. You just really get out in it. Just look into it and see what we're singing. And I say we, because I sing them when the rest do. I wouldn't hum one by myself, but they get to singing them. They know my opinion. And so I think it's just making melody or something in the hearts, not singing much, though, for praise. Gives off with man's sentiment. Well, can we really criticize the Mormon? One dies, we'll say. You hear many folks say, I'll soon be there with you, talking to the mate. I'll soon, we're going to be reunited with our loved ones. What scripture gives off with crap like that? Somebody bound to have said it under the inspiration, because we use it so much. Mother has already gone home to be with the Lord, precious soul. Where do we get this? Paul said he's coming, and they who are asleep shall be raised, and we who are alive shall not prevent them, but shall be caught up together with them in the air. And that word air means air beneath the mountains. which is different from the other word air, which means out in the atmospheric status and space and so forth. Be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Who? We will be known as we are known. How are we known? Who did Jesus say? His mother, my sister. Really, missionary Baptist preachers are at fault here by not taking the bull by the horns and pointing these things out to people. We make even heaven a thing that we can imagine, and Paul said it can't be imagined.
Sounds almost like Mormonism.
Doesn't it? All they look for is a secular life, doesn't it? Isn't it? That's what they're looking for. To marry and raise children in a glorified state. I mean, perfect, pure state. Raise a boy and have a lot of wives. Looking forward to it. Whoa, the band will be playing very loud and clear. Who would have thought it? We'll expect what's going to happen. I believe we will know everybody. I don't think we'll. Somebody said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah about the whale. I'm going to ask Paul what he was talking about one day. I'm going to ask Noah how he got all those animals on the ark. Oh, just a lot of questions they're going to ask. Well, if we're known as Christ is known, there won't be any questions. We'll know them. What did the Revelator say? Saw him standing on a sea of glass, clear as a crystal. In other words, won't be a dense spot or an unknown thing to us. It's going to be so pure and so perfect, we'll recognize him who sits on the throne when he descends. We recognize God. Sure will. Right now, we'd have problems in this state. Oh, we'd have problems. We have problems even recognizing good spiritual service sometimes. Yeah, it's true. Yeah, this is a very, very rough, crude, premature glorified states here on earth. Just a little glimpse of glory. We got problems with it here. And we recognize God. Now, that's a statement. I don't even know how great it is, but it's a statement. Boy, I mean, a powerful. Recognize God? Won't have to ask questions. Won't have to. Won't have to go to mother and dad. If I remember her as mother only, I remember her being an invalid for 23 years before she died, suffered all the time. But those memories won't be there. There won't be anything there to cause that memory to take place. I'll know her as Gertrude Madden on earth, but in a glorified state will I know her in Christ Jesus. That's the only recognition there will be. Only recognition there will be. I'll know her as my earthly mama, but I won't recognize her at all as an earthly mama. I'll recognize her in Christ. Of course, there won't be anything bad to bring a tear to the eye. Nothing. I can't really imagine it. It just goes beyond me what it's going to be. We get those little glimpses here of statements that are made that kind of points us on the right trail, like saying, sick them to a dog on a hot trail. You know, he's going to yell loud, boy, and furiously. That's the way we kind of want to do, but to me, God is so perfect that in our imperfect state, we just can't declare him in his perfection. We just believe he is. To declare him, it's hard. Hard. We don't even have terms to use. If we did, we wouldn't have people to understand them. So It's kind of blocked out now, but it will be worth everything then. If there are many men, the LSDs believe it is possible that there are many gods also. They say we become gods. Yeah. Many gods. Well, now let's look at our Christmas trees that are coming up and see if we really don't patronize that. That very thought. I'll have one in my living room. It's an artificial one, made on a broom handle. Old drill in it. Green deal. You stick in there, twisted wire around a bunch of greenery. Stick in there. But my wife is going to have one. I haven't seen her put it up yet. But just before the grandkids get down there, I got by without it with my own kid, but somehow or another one grandkids got to have a Christmas tree. I don't know whether they'll ever beat her out of that or not. Only answer I get, Brother Bennett, is, well, yeah. So I just, well, I know I don't have a kid that puts any emphasis on a Christmas tree, but now is that right to present it to my grandkids? Do I hate them that much? You know, really? I don't think I do. But am I giving them the best? I laughed at old Lawrence Crawford when he was a student at the seminary at Little Rock. He got Brother Bogart introduced him to what Christmas actually patronized. And boy, he went home. He's one of these spontaneous religionists, you know. He got him a case of religion. Boy, around Christmas time, he saved himself many bucks by not patronizing that. And he lived there in a dorm, you know, those houses behind the seminary. Shucks, he said Christmas morning. He didn't have a Christmas tree, didn't even tell it to his kids. He's out on the street, and all the other little kids had toys. He had none. But 10 o'clock, there's a carload of toys. Ladies got busy around him, got his kids a carload of toys, brought them over and dumped them out in their living room. He said, you can't fight it, no way in the world. It's here to stay, he said. So they thought he's just too poor to buy them, and the little old kids are looking on the other kids' toys, just hurting, you know. They didn't have any. They had fruit, candy, toys, new clothes, dolls, everything around. How are you going to jump down their throats that brought them in? They're doing a neighborly deed, you know. So we are in a situation. Oh, now that Christmas deal wasn't when Brother the School of Little Rock started coming out with some of this teaching. It wasn't the first that I heard. I heard it in the Southern Baptist Church when I was about 6 years of age. Long time before the school got started in Little Rock, in fact, about 10 years before the school got started. But it wasn't my preacher either. My Sunday school teacher was an old maid of about 28, and she looked antique to me. And she was also a school teacher out at Dermot High School. Her daddy was a deacon in our church, old Brother Griswood. He's kind of the papa around there in the community. Somebody died, they called Brother Griswood to say a few things over him. And whatever that over meant. Anyhow. He would, and didn't have a preacher to live down in that area. He wanted to come by and preach for us once a month at about 12:30 on Sunday morning. But he was pastor of the First Baptist Church in McGee, and it was about a 30-minute ride on a dirt road for that 6 miles or seven to get down there. So he's about 12:30 getting to us to preach. He'd preach till about 2:30. And we were just about starved to death. But anyhow, at Sunday school, before Christmas, Gladys, our teacher, got up and asked the church one Sunday night if it would be all right for, since Sunday was Christmas Day, Would it be all right for her to bring a little Christmas tree and set it up in her little, out there at the side of the church for her little kids, or set it up in the church, yeah, in that corner where we met, and set it up for her little kids and her little Sunday school class, and give them some little gifts that Sunday morning? And when she got through, she asked permission of the church. Her old dad got up, and he said, "Daughter, no, daughter, that's a southern expression, daughter, you either apologize to this church this minute for introducing such a damnable doctrine of idolatry even in the presence of this church, I'll press charges on you myself for rank heresy and have you excluded right now." So she got up a ball and she said, I'm sorry. I didn't know it was that wrong. And that old fellow took Christmas to task then. And he was not an educated man. He was raised up at Plummerville, Arkansas, up in the mountains. Went down there and bought him a farm. Pretty prosperous old farm. But people respected him. Now, he got it from somewhere, and he was strong enough to exclude his own daughter for even mentioning, even asking that thing, you know. But we've come a long ways from there, haven't we? That's true. We've had lots of Christmas trees in Missionary Baptist Church buildings since then. And even when we got taught it was wrong, officially, you know. Well, these balls represent gods and goddesses, stars. All of them have names, and they're paganistic, and are worshipped by pagans somewhere down the line. They have a history. Paganism. All of them. And so, we believe that, like the Mormons do, in a plurality of many gods, don't we? Sure do. Have them on a tree. Pay money for them. They hang them up there. Then back off and say, "Ain't it pretty?" Beautiful, isn't it? Yeah. All right. They have nothing to say specifically about another, about any other gods. They conceive of a plurality of gods. The God of this world takes his place among the gods of other possible worlds. Little or nothing can be known of such matters, but they are absolute. They are postulated in the LDS theology. Everything exists simply by definition for the Mormon. That's the next point. All right. Thank you. We're not studying this. I think you caught it. We're not studying the Mormon doctrine as such, but we're studying it, trying to find ourselves and where we are. And that's a pretty, about the one of the rankest ones I know of. And it's very thorough because they're so bold in their statements. They spell it out most clearly.
They even admit sometimes
that
it's wrong.
Yeah, and still. And we see a lot of ourselves right in there. You know, just pathetic. But you're fortunate. You just take one semester of it. I have to teach it every semester.
Yeah, I almost...